Genesis chapter 21 is where we're at. And if you were with us last week, if you've been tracking with us for a long time, or maybe you just with us last week, then you know we handled the first seven verses of Genesis chapter 21. And this is a very important story, man, that like we've been traveling for a long time, tracking for a long time, Abraham and Sarah, and something really amazing has just happened in their lives. And so we're going to dig into that, dig more into that here in just a moment. But let me start with this. So like we just said, this Thursday, myself, along with about a dozen people from this church, will hop on a plane and we'll be headed to Africa, to the nation of Uganda, to do ministry for King Jesus for the next 10 days. And here's the thing, when I first found out, when we first kind of realized a few months ago that we would be doing this trip and we would be taking this trip to Uganda, I wanted to learn more about Uganda, because quite frankly, I knew nothing about Uganda. I knew Uganda was somewhere in Africa, and that's about it, right? So I wanted to learn more about, man, who are these people that God has called us to go to, and what is this place? What is this nation? And so kind of did a little bit of research, and after that, I ended up buying this book, okay? This book is called The Teeth May Smile, But the Heart Does Not Forget. It's by this guy named Andrew Rice, who actually lived in Uganda. And this is a book that is basically a history of the atrocities that were carried out by Idi Amin, who was the evil dictator who led Uganda during the 1970s and early 1980s. And this has been a really powerful book, man, because all throughout this book, what you read is you read about these thousands of families who suffered under the reign of this ruthless dictator and horrible leadership of this man. I mean, this government that was completely out of control. I mean, think about this for a second. These are true statistics. 300,000 Ugandans were murdered by the regime of Idi Amin. Think about that. 300,000, right? Tens of thousands of Ugandan families were caused unspeakable pain because of this man who had been nicknamed the Hitler of Africa. So this was a really dark moment, not only in Ugandan history, but in world history. And here's the fascinating thing about this book that I've been reading, Emmaus. Like in 1986, what you find out is in 1986, I was only a little kid then, so I don't remember this, but in 1986, Idi Amin was finally kicked out of Uganda, and this beautiful African country began this really long process of healing from a reign of terror they had suffered under for years. Okay, but here's what's fascinating. As much as the people of Uganda wanted to move past all of this pain and wanted to heal from all this pain that was caused by Idi Amin, many of the people couldn't. And so what happened is there in Uganda, an African proverb became really, really popular with the people of the nation of Uganda. This one particular African proverb that became a big deal there in Uganda in the years following Idi Amin's rule. And the African proverb goes like this: the teeth may smile, but the heart does not forget. Think about that, man. The teeth may smile, But the heart does not forget. And here's the deal, Emmaus. Just so you know, here's what that African proverb means. So as the people of Uganda, as they would make that statement, the teeth may smile, but the heart does not forget. Here's what they were literally saying. When I'm around you, it may look like I'm okay. But in reality, I'm not really okay. Because I've been hurt very deeply by somebody. And I've been harmed by somebody, and I've been wronged by somebody, and I've been greatly offended by somebody. And as a result, I'm really struggling on the inside. And I may know how to fake it when I'm around you, when I'm in public, and I may know how to make the teeth smile when I'm around people and pretend like everything's okay. But in reality, my heart is a very dark place because I've been hurt by somebody else. The teeth may smile, but the heart does not forget. See, Mace, let's be honest. We live in a fallen world. We live in a sin-scarred world. I mean, we live in that Genesis chapter 3 kind of world, which means that we often experience very painful things because sin literally affects every single part of the world that we live in. And because of this, okay, because we live in a world that is broken by sin, because of that, guess what, man? Sometimes relationships can be hard. Amen? Sometimes relationships can be a bit messy. Sometimes relationships can hurt very badly. And just so you know, this is one of the reasons why I love the Bible so much, because guess what, man? The Bible is not just some book of fairy tales. But instead, you know what you're going to find when you read the Bible? When you read the Bible, you're going to find the Bible is a book about real people who are worshiping a real God while they're living in a very real world. And that means that at times they experience very real drama and very real sin and very real issues. See, mates, here's the thing. If you spend any time at all reading this book, I mean, if you spend a few minutes reading the Bible, here's what you're going to find out. In this book, marriages sometimes have issues. And in this book, families sometimes have issues. And in this book right here, friendships sometimes have issues. But even though all of that's true, you know what we find out? Our God is always bigger than those issues. Like, that is the singular theme throughout this book, is we live in a world that suffers under the weight of sin, but our God is bigger than that, and our God is stronger than that. And that's what brings us to Genesis chapter 21, church, okay? That's what brings us to this chapter, because God is about to teach every single one of us in this room a thing or two about relationships. So here's the deal. I'll say this to you. Like, if you came to those doors this morning and you walked in and you've got some relationships in your life right now that are struggling, here's what I would beg you to do. Please listen. And please take copious notes. Because our God is about to say something to us today about relationships. And believe it or not, he's a lot smarter than Dr. Phil and Oprah. He just is. So let me show you what I'm talking about, man. Genesis chapter 21, we'll pick it up in verse 8. And again, we tend to preach verse by verse, chapter by chapter through books of the Bible here. One of the challenging pieces of that is that some will walk in and be brand new and wonder what's going on. So let me give you, we try to do a bit of a recap every Sunday. So I'll give you very briefly, if you've just walked in for the first time this morning, or if you've been not here for the past few weeks, here's what you need to know before we start reading what we're about to read. We've been following the story of this very old married couple named Abraham and Sarah. And when we get to Genesis 21, verse 8, Abraham and Sarah have just had a baby boy. And they've named that baby boy Isaac. And this is pretty magnificent, man. It's pretty incredible because Abraham is 100 years old and his wife Sarah is 90 years old. And for 25 years, man, think about that. For a quarter of a century, they've been waiting for God to fulfill a promise that he made when he promised them that he was going to bless their lives with a little baby boy, even though Sarah was barren and it was totally medically impossible for her to have children. And what we saw last Sunday is that God has just delivered on that incredible promise. He just delivered, man. Because when God promises, it's always a promise. And when God promises, he's going to deliver. So he's just delivered on that magnificent promise. But now things are about to get really complicated. About to get messy. Because again, if you've been here the whole time, then you know years before Genesis chapter 21, what we're about to read, years before this, Abraham, who was childless, had decided to sleep with his wife's servant, Hagar, with the hopes that she would somehow be able to give Abraham and Sarah a child. And Hagar did become pregnant. And she did end up having a baby boy. And they named that baby boy Ishmael. But there was a problem with all this, okay? And the problem with this is that this wasn't the way that God wanted it to happen, right? That this wasn't the child that God had promised to Abraham. It wasn't. But instead, Isaac was the child that God had promised to Abraham. And here's the takeaway. Here's what we take away. Here's the lesson we learn from this, Emmaus. Whenever we attempt, follow this, whenever we attempt to do God's job for him, and whenever we try to take control of something that God should be in control of, there will always be pain and there will always be suffering, because guess what, man? Quite frankly, we stink at being God. And so when I try to be God and when I try to take control, it's always, always going to be pain. And now, as we will see, Abraham's sin that he committed so many years before, is about to cause him a lot of problems. So that's what brings us to Genesis 21, verse 8. Watch this. Let's dig into this story, man. Genesis 21, 8. Talking about Isaac, this child who's just been given to them by the Lord. Verse 8. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. All right, so time out for a second. Here's what we know. At this point in the story, Isaac is now 3 years old. And we know that because a feast is being given in his honor since he was just weaned, which means according to Jewish culture, Isaac would have been 3 years old when this is happening. Now, if you do the math, okay, so if you think about this and you do the math, what you're going to discover is that Ishmael is 16 years old. So follow this for a second. Ishmael is 16. Isaac is 3. Okay? Ishmael is the older brother. Isaac is the younger brother. Right? Ishmael is Abraham's firstborn son. Isaac is the secondborn son of Abraham. But Isaac, the youngest, Isaac is the promised son, which means even though Ishmael is older, Ishmael is not Abraham's heir. Instead, Isaac is. Now, here's why I tell you that. That kind of scenario would cause drama in any family. And it's about to cause drama here. So it's about to get really messy. So we just got told they're throwing this party that they would throw for any boy who is 3 years old and had just been weaned. They're throwing a feast in honor of this little toddler Isaac. And so there's little Isaac and there's the extended family and everybody's around celebrating this thing. And you picture it, man. It's kind of like a little kid's birthday. You invite people you met once, right? Your kid's birthday. And so all kinds of people are there and this party's going down. And then look at verse 9. Watch what happens during this feast. But Sarah, it was Isaac's mom, remember? But Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had born to Abraham, laughing. Now, here's what you need to know, Emmaus. When it says here in verse 9 that Ishmael was laughing at Isaac, okay, that word is actually the Hebrew word for mocking. So, in other words, get what we're being told right here, man. A feast is being given in honor of little Isaac, the promised child, Abraham's heir. A feast is being given in honor of him, and here is 16-year-old Ishmael mocking him. Mocking little Isaac. And you know why he's mocking him, right? You know why. I mean, it's no big mystery. Every single one of us in this room know why Ishmael is mocking little Isaac. Envy. Envy. Ishmael is envious of Isaac. And here's the reality, Emmaus. Listen to me. Here's the reality. Envy will destroy relationships. Well, let's hang out here for a second. Envy is a relationship killer. Okay, so let's talk about this. So according to Webster's Dictionary, let's pull out Webster's Dictionary, because you're supposed to do that in sermons, right? You're supposed to define words. So according to Webster's Dictionary, here's the definition of the word envy. You ready for this? We'll throw it up on the screen for you. Here's the definition of the word envy. Envy is a painful or resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by another joined with the desire to possess the same advantage. Let me read it one more time. Envy is a painful or resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by another joined with a desire to possess the same advantage. In other words, here's the deal, church. Envy is this. Envy is, I see what you have and I don't want you to have it because I want to have it. Right? But that is envy. I see what you have, and I don't want you to have that thing because I want to have that thing. And so I'll try to illustrate this. This past Tuesday, my 8-year-old daughter, Annabelle, had a big math test. And poor Annabelle got daddy's brain when it came to math. So pray for her, because I'm not good at numbers, okay? I'm not. And I'm so different from my wife, Heather. Like my wife, Heather, she is a math wizard. Like, she is one of those who's taking like calculus 3 and statistics and all that crazy stuff in high school. I was doing good to get out of geometry, right? To know what a triangle was. And so my wife just, she gets math. Like, she'll literally do math in her free time. That is not a joke. She will. It's crazy. It's goofy. So Annabelle's just, she's like me when it comes to math. Numbers just aren't her thing. And so she kind of has a hard time sometimes. And so my wife, 3 days before this test, is sitting down with Annabelle. She's tutoring her and she's giving her like these sample worksheets. She's trying to help her. He's trying to study with her and trying to get her prepped for this test, right? And come Tuesday, Annabelle goes to school. She takes her test. She comes home after the test on Tuesday and then she gives us the news. Girl made a 95 on her math test. 95, man. Yeah. I mean, I didn't make a 95 my whole school career, right? She made a 95 on the math test. So we hear this, we're going, well, that's amazing, right? And so that night, we kind of celebrate by having a huge bowl of ice cream. So we get, you know, ice cream, we put it all in the bowl, and we eat this ice cream after dinner. And then after dinner was over, I'm sitting there, and I look at Annabelle, our eight-year-old, our third grader. I look at her, I say, Annabelle, I'm so proud of you. Baby, I'm so proud of you. You scored a 95 on that test. You're the bomb, girl. You're the bomb, right? And she's like, she's going, what? And I'm going, baby, you, good job. I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud of you. I'm lavishing her with praise and adoration. And as I'm doing that, guess what happens? My four-year-old daughter, Madeline, looks at me and goes, what about me? True story, man. And get, here's what happened to me. Her sister, little Madeline, or Annabelle, her older sister, was being recognized and she was being celebrated and she was being applauded. So Madeline desperately wanted what her sister was getting. Now follow this, man. That is exactly how envy works. We see what someone else has and we begin to resent that person because we want what that person has. And let's just be honest for a second, man. Every single one of us in this room right now is guilty of this. Some of us are walking in it now. Some of us can think of people right now in our minds that we are envious of. And others of us have been envious before of other people. We see something someone else has and we want to have it ourselves. And so we begin to resent. For example, someone you know has a title that you wish you had. So you begin to envy, right? So someone you know lives in that neighborhood you love. So you begin to envy. Someone you know has kids who actually obey when they're told to do something. It's incredible. And so you envy. Someone you know appears to have a happy marriage because they talk and smile at each other in public. So you envy, right? Someone you know gets a Christmas bonus and it is considerable. So you envy. Doesn't this make you sick? Someone you know stays thin no matter what they eat, and they have the worst diet in the history of the world, and you watch what they eat, and they're just eating this stuff, and they consume three times as many calories as you do on a daily basis, and still they look like they just stepped out of a village of supermodels. And then there's you, who spends every night at dinner eating nothing but lettuce and low-calorie dressing, and it tastes like cardboard, and still you've gained 5 pounds this week. So you envy. So someone you know gets married, or someone you know buys the new car, someone you know has kids or gets into that college or gets that promotion or goes on that vacation to that resort or becomes best friends with that person you desperately want to be friends with. So you envy. And just so you know, church family, watch this. Just so you know, here's the total bummer about envy. Here's the dangerous thing about envy. Here's the horrible thing about envy. Envy will kill your relationships because every single time you envy someone, you push them away from you. Think about this, man. Here's the reason why. Here's why envy always kills relationships. Envious people always compare themselves to others. Envious people actually get sad when another person experiences joy in their lives. Envious people actually get angry when another person experiences happiness. Envious people find it very difficult to celebrate with people that are going through good experiences because you want that experience for yourself. And envious people will always try to exalt themselves by saying hurtful things about the people they envy, right? My hero in church history, the late great dead preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who I love, once said this about envy. This is awesome, man. Nobody talks like this anymore. It's a shame. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon said about envy. He said, "Oh, beloved, it is a happy thing to be free from envy. Envy is a curse which blighteth creation, and even Eden's garden itself would have become defaced and no longer fair if the wind of envy could have blown on it. Envy tarnisheth the gold. Envy dimmeth the silver. Should envy breathe on the hot sun, it would quench it. Should she cast her evil eye on the moon, it would be turned into blood, and the stars would fly astonished at her. Envy is accursed of heaven. Yes, it is Satan's firstborn, the vilest of vices. Give a man riches, but let him have envy, and there is the worm at the root of the fair tree. Give him happiness, and if he envies another's lot, what would have been happiness becomes his misery, because it is not so great as that of someone else. Beloved, let me tell you this. Here's the reality. Some of us in this room right now are envious people. And just so you're aware, God is calling you today to repent of that, because envy is a relationship killer. Or, as the Bible always says it better than I do, Proverbs 14:30 says this: a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. Right, watch this. This is Ishmael's problem here in Genesis 21, church. That's his issue. Envy is causing him to mock little Isaac at his celebration, laugh at him and mock him. Okay, but here's the deal. Sarah is just like many of you mamas that are in here right now, because Sarah is a mama bear. You know what I'm talking about? Any mama bears in here? Don't nobody mess with your baby, right? Don't mess with my baby. You mess with the bear, you get the claws, right? That's Sarah. Sarah's a mama bear, and here's how we know. Look at it again. Look at verse 9 again. It says, but Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And so, in other words, this lady just gave her man what we like to call an ultimatum. Get rid of her. Get rid of this lady right now. Verse 11. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. Translation, this is not an easy thing for Abraham to do, man. Because for 16 years, Abraham has raised this boy Ishmael. For 16 years. Can you imagine that? For years, this was Abraham's only son. I mean, even though he wasn't the son God promised him, Ishmael was still his son. He was still his flesh and blood. Like, he still loved Ishmael. So here's Abraham he's really bummed out, man, because he's having a hard time with this, and he's not really sure if he should even do this. He's doubting whether or not he should even do what Sarah has told him to do. She just wants me to cast this lady out. Should I even do that? And that's when God speaks up, and watch what he says, verse 12. Watch what the Lord says. At this moment of doubt, what should I do? Should I listen to her? What should I do? Look at verse 12. It's awesome. Verse 12. But God said to Abraham, watch this. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For through Isaac shall your offspring be named, and I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. Now, pay attention here. Men of Emmaus, husbands, pay attention right here, because there's a very important lesson we're being taught right here in this text, and it's this. A wise man listens to his wife. Amen? I'm gonna give you guys another shot to be on the good side, okay? A wise man listens to his wife, amen? I love the wives in here that are looking. Watch this, man. So we're learning here. A wise man listens to his wife. And some of y'all are sitting there thinking, well, but I'm the leader of the home. I'm the leader. Aren't I the leader? Well, yes, it is true that you as the husband and father will be held accountable and responsible before God for the leadership and spiritual leadership of your family. Yes, that is true. But let me be clear for a second, man. That does not mean that your wife doesn't get a vote. And that does not mean that your wife doesn't get to have an opinion. And that does not mean that your wife doesn't get to be heard. And that does not mean that your wife is supposed to sit there next to you on your arm like a silent Stepford wife while you make a bunch of unilateral decisions all by yourself. That is not what that means. Amen. Matter of fact, can I tell you a secret? Men, guys, fellas, my tribe, let me tell you a secret. And some of you know this already. Oftentimes, God will speak to you through your wife. You will hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, and it sounds a lot like your wife. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And I'm just telling you, man, in those moments when the Lord is giving you wisdom through your bride, he's placed her in your life, and in those moments when he's speaking to you through your wife, I'm just telling you, you better listen to her. I'm trying to help you, man. You better listen to her, because I'm telling you, if you don't listen to her, and if it turns out to happen the way that she said it was going to happen, you know what you're going to hear when it's all said and done? I told you so. And that hurts, man. In all seriousness, man, you see what the Lord said there? The Lord just said, Abraham, listen to your wife. Do what Sarah told you to do. Okay, so watch this, guys. Genesis 21 is a powerful reminder. Listen to your bride. Sometimes, oftentimes, God is actually speaking to you through her. Now look at verse 14. So Abraham listens to his wife, verse 14. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot, for she said, "Let me not look on the death of the child." And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Now, don't miss this, church. This is a big deal. What we just saw is this. Even though it was clearly the will of God that Hagar and Ishmael separate from Abraham and the rest of his family, even though that was clearly the will of God, that did not mean that God was forsaking them. That did not mean that God was turning his back on them. But instead, as Hagar and Ishmael are thirsting to death in this desert at the 11th hour, when all hope seems to be lost, God comes to the rescue. And of course he does, man. Of course he does, because here's what we know about the Lord. You're going to read this book, and here's what you're going to find out about the Lord. Our God has compassion for the vulnerable. Our God has compassion for the weak. Our God's heart is filled with compassion towards the most vulnerable people of society. Or as Psalm chapter 68, verse 5 says, watch this. Psalm 68, 5 says this. Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. And I'm going to be straight with you, church. As a little kid whose dad left when he was 5 years old and was growing up without a daddy, as I came to know Christ, surrendered my life to Jesus, and began to grow in my knowledge of God and his word, man, when I read this verse, changed my view of God. But because my whole life, people have been saying, if you want to know what God's like your dad. If you want to know what God's like your father. And I'm thinking, my father left. And then a youth pastor one time read this verse and it changed my outlook of God, that I have a God who is a father to the fatherless and a defender of the most vulnerable women of our society. So, to all you single moms in the house right now, okay, and to all you fatherless children in the house right now, let me say this to you. God has not forgotten you. The Lord is your defender, and the Lord is your protector, and the Lord is your encourager, and the Lord is actually your biggest fan. And I can actually say that with confidence, because James chapter 1 verse 27 says this, says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. In other words, you want to serve in an area that God is always going to lavish in blessing and that's never without a doubt going to be without the favor of God. You want to serve in an area like that? Then here's what you should do. You should care for the vulnerable ladies of this church, and you should care for the vulnerable children of this church, because that is an area of ministry where God always pours out his blessing. Always. So, man, where can I get my hands dirty doing something that God's just going to show up and do some awesome things all the time? That's it. And then we get to verse 22. Watch this. It's interesting, man. Verse 22, at that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. Don't miss that. God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity, but as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. Now, let me explain to you what's happening here. It's actually really amazing, man. If you were here with us 2 weeks ago, like two Sundays ago, if you were here at Emmaus, this name Abimelech should sound very familiar to you, right? But because here's the deal. This is the same cat who Abraham lied to back in Genesis chapter 20. It's the same guy. This is the very same King Abimelech who was totally lied to by our boy Abraham when Abraham told him that Sarah, his wife, was actually his sister. Just told a blatant lie. And now, according to Genesis chapter 21, for 3 years now, Abimelech has watched God bless Abraham like crazy. For 3 years, he's kept his eye on Abraham, and he's heard about what's happening with Abraham, and he's seen for 3 years now, God has been blessing this guy and blessing this guy and blessing this guy. So now, here in this chapter, now Abimelech is coming to Abraham, and he's got one request to make. He comes to Abraham with one request. He says, man, will you live at peace with me? God is with you in all that you do. So will you live at peace with me? And church, this is actually really wise of Abimelech, man, because here's what Abimelech realizes. Abimelech realizes that to fight against Abraham is to fight against Abraham's God. And to fight against Abraham's God is really dumb. So this is King Abimelech's way of going, I don't want none of that. Will you live at peace with me? Will you please live at peace with me? He comes seeking peace. He comes seeking a, what we would call a non-aggression pact. Please just live at peace with me. And what does Abraham do? Abraham agrees to be at peace with Abimelech. Now, just so you know, this is actually really beautiful. But because what we're seeing here is that Abraham is showing us what it looks like to be a peacemaker. See, man, here's the deal. One of the points that this book called the Bible is absolutely clear on from Genesis to Revelation, like all the way throughout, is this. God has called every single one of us to live as peacemakers. All of us. One of the defining characteristics of the people of God, those who name the name of Jesus and claim to have faith in Christ, is that we should live our lives as makers of peace. Peacemakers. Meaning, if you're a follower of Jesus, then you are required by God, okay? And underline that. That's a big deal. You are required by God to seek peace and to seek reconciliation in the relationships you have that are struggling. If you name the name of Jesus, it is not optional. You are required by God to seek peace. Okay, and just in case you don't think this is that big of a deal, listen to a few of these commands from the word of God. Listen to a few of these. Mark chapter 9, verse 50. Our great God and Savior, Jesus, says this. Mark 9, 50. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Aim for what? One more time, aim for what? Restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Romans 12, 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And I love that he said, if possible. Listen, if possible. Sometimes it's not possible because we live in a sinful world where people get crazy. Amen? And they won't live at peace and they refuse to live at peace. And even believers who name the name of Jesus in disobedience to God harden their hearts and refuse to live at peace. But if possible, as far as it depends on who? You. Live peaceably with who? All. All. So here's a question for you today, miss. Listen to this. Who are you not at peace with today? Let's make this real, man. Who are you not at peace with right now? There's a relationship, there's someone in your life, and you know, that you are not at peace with that person. This past week, I was reminded of the fact that I'm getting older, and I was reminded of this in the worst possible way, because here's what happened. I threw my back out. I threw my back out. Like for half the week, I could barely move. I'm sleeping on a heating pad all week long. I'm looking at my shoes and I have to tie them and I'm about to cry because I know it's going to be incredibly painful. I had to go to the chiropractor for the first time in my life. And here's the most humiliating part about all this. You want to know how I pulled my back out? Here's how I threw my back out. This is absolutely humiliating. I threw my back out carving a pumpkin. That's a true story. Carving a pumpkin, like Daraja kids were here, Daraja choir kids were here. I'm sitting on the ground, I'm carving a pumpkin. I get up and I go, oh Lord. And it hurt. And how humiliating, how sad is that, man? I mean, I wasn't fighting an MMA match. I wasn't playing a soccer game. I wasn't even carrying a mildly heavy box. I pulled my back out carving a giant orange gourd. That's humiliating. My wife laughed at me all week long. I mean, that's not right, right? That's not right. That is not right. There's nothing right about that. Now, here's my point. Some things in this world just aren't right. Carving or throwing your back out while you're carving a pumpkin is not right. Eating a turkey burger when you could eat a beef burger is not right. And being a Christian who refuses to seek peace in a relationship that's suffering, guess what, man? It's not right. Like straight up flat, like you can argue with that all you want, but all we have to do is kind of direct you to the Bible because I'm just telling you, it's not right. To refuse to seek peace and reconciliation is not right. So I'll ask you again, who are you not at peace with right now? Who are you not at peace with today? Because just, you know, God has called you to seek peace. He's called you to seek it, to aim for restoration. Now, here's the reason why. It's because if you name the name of Jesus, if you're a follower of Christ, then here's the deal, man. Jesus Christ shed his precious blood on a cross for you so that you could experience peace between you and a holy God. And that requires you to be willing to seek peace and reconciliation between you and those around you. Because if God was willing to extend peace to you, you don't get to withhold it from others. You don't get to. And I don't get to. So here's Abraham. Abimelech comes to him and says, man, God's with you in everything you do. I don't want none of that. Will you live at peace with me, bro? Will you live at peace with me, brother? And Abraham says, I'm willing to live at peace with you, but first we're going to talk. First, we got to have a conversation. Now, watch this. First, he's got to have a conversation with Abimelech. Watch this. It's so good. Verse 25. When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. Now, watch this. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today. So follow this, man. It's really important. Abraham says this. He says, King Abimelech, yeah, I'm willing to live at peace with you, but first let's talk. You had some guys who worked for you, and they came and stole my well. A well that belonged to me. They came and seized it. They stole my well, and that's not right, man. Your guys, your people stole my well. That's messed up. And notice what Abimelech says here, Emmaus. Abimelech looks at Abraham and says, I didn't know about this. You never told me about this. The first time I'm hearing about this is right now. Today. Now watch this, church. Watch this. Get what's happening, man. For a long time, Abraham has been bitter at Abimelech for something Abimelech didn't even know about. I'm going to say it again so the Holy Spirit can convict, okay? For a long time now, Abraham has been bitter at this guy Abimelech for something that Abimelech didn't even know about. And you know why Abimelech didn't know about it? Because Abraham never told him. Abraham never had a conversation. Church family, here's the deal. Some of you are upset at someone because you feel like that person has wronged you, but they don't know because you haven't said. And if you would have a conversation, guess what? They might actually have a really good explanation. I'm gonna tell you something, church. If you don't communicate with the people that you have issues with, you will not live at peace with them. Some of you are bitter, but you've never had a chat with the person that you're bitter towards. And guess what, man? That's your sin. Can we just be honest? That's your sin. So now our boy Abraham realizes he's fumbled this thing. He messed up again. So watch what he does. Verse 27. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock apart, and Abimelech said to Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs that you have set apart? He said, these 7 ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well. Therefore, that place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. Translation, Abraham, like a mature child of God, makes things right with Abimelech, and they dwell in peace together. They dwell in peace together. In peace. Psalm 133 verse 1 says this, I love this. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Isn't that the truth, man? Church family, isn't that the truth? Can you think of, I asked you a question a while ago, who were you not at peace with today? Many of us have people in our lives that we're not at peace with today, but at one point we were at peace. And you remember how good that was? You remember how good and pleasant that was to dwell in peace? Let me ask, listen, can you hear the warnings that our God is giving us here in Genesis 21? Please don't miss them. Don't miss the warnings. There's three of them. There's three clear warnings here in Genesis 21. I'll throw them out to you right now. If you're taking notes, write these down. Number one is this. Beware of envy. Beware of envy. You see something that person has and you don't want them to have it because you want to have it, beware of envy, because envy is a relationship killer. The aim is always to destroy that relationship. And can I tell you something? When your heart is full of envy, you know what that actually is? It's a lack of faith. You don't trust that God is sovereign and that he knows what he's doing. And that, as James says, all good things come from the Lord above. You don't trust him. You don't trust him. Beware of envy. The second warning here in Genesis 21 is this. Beware of division. Beware of division. Always aim for restoration. Always desire to seek peace with those around you who you're struggling with. It's hard. You have to kill some pride by God's grace. But there's a lot of power in the words, I'm sorry. And there's a whole lot of power in the words, I forgive you. And the third warning, the final warning in Genesis 21 is this, church. Remember the gospel. Remember the gospel, which says this: if you are a Christian, if you're a worshiper of Jesus, if you confess that you're a sinner and realize that Jesus Christ is the only hope you have and he's the Savior, and you've trusted in his finished work on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, that he defeated death, hell, and the devil and sin, if you trusted in Jesus, then guess what, man? Here's the reality. Since you're at peace with God, you don't get to withhold peace from your brother. And you don't get to withhold peace from your sister. You don't get to. So pick up the phone. Or this week, maybe you need to buy a cup of coffee for somebody. Or maybe this week you need to take somebody to lunch. Listen to me, church. Listen to me. Stop talking about them and start talking to them. Because that's what it looks like to seek peace. Amen? Let's pray. Who are you not at peace with today? We're going to have our prayer team, our ministry team in the back corner of the sanctuary this morning, as we always do, and they're ready to receive you and to pray for you. If you say, I just want prayer, you can be as vague or as detailed as you want. Some of us need prayer. We realize that it's only by the grace of God that we're going to be able to forgive. It's only by the grace of God that we're going to be able to say, I'm sorry. And so if you need prayer, that team is going to be ready to receive you during communion. And for others of us, right here in our seats, man, would you dwell on the Word of God? Would the Holy Spirit in His grace and in His kindness lead us to repentance? Repentance simply means to change your mind, right? And some of us in here, we need to change our mind. We need to change our mind about our gossip. We need to change our mind about the feelings of bitterness we're harboring in our hearts, and yet we've never had a conversation, and that's our sin. We need to own it, confess it. We need to be honest before the Lord and others with whom we've hurt. We come to a throne of grace because of the blood of Jesus. And so let us respond by being real and authentic and honest with the Lord about our struggles. For those of you who are here and you don't know if you have a relationship with God, you don't know that your sins are forgiven, I will say two things to you. Number one is there is a God and he loves you, and the proof of that is in his word. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, God has demonstrated his love for you in this, that while you were still a sinner, Jesus Christ died for you. God has pursued peace with you in the cross of Christ. And today, if you say yes to Jesus as Savior, you will be saved, your sins forgiven, washed whiter than snow, an eternal hope that you will spend forever with God, eternal life here with him on this earth, and in eternity with him. And if you want to say yes to the Lord today and confess him as your great God and Savior today, you can just today, right there where you are, say, I need you, Jesus. Would you come into my life? Would you come into my heart? I need peace with you. I want peace with you. I believe that you died on the cross for me and that you rose from the grave. I need peace with you. And I would ask you, I would beg you, as a guy maybe you don't even know, that if you trust in Jesus today, if you do that, if you want to make that decision to trust in Jesus as your Savior today, to receive the free gift of eternal life today, would you take out that card in your bulletin and check off that box on that Connect card that says, I'm surrendering my heart to Jesus, and put that in the basket so that we can contact you, pray for you, and encourage you, because that's our role as the church. It's what God has called us to do. And the second thing I would say is, for those of you who don't know Jesus, who have never named the name of Jesus and confessed him as your Lord, then these tables on the side of the room, God's word is clear. These tables are for the family of God. These tables are for those who have trusted in Jesus Christ alone as our Savior. So in a moment, church family, those of you who know Jesus, as we always do, you respond after you've prayed and maybe confessed some sin, you respond to these tables and take the bread, which represents the body of Jesus that was nailed to the cross for us so that we might have peace with God. And you dip it in the cup representing the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross for us so that we might have peace with God. You eat it in gratitude for what God has done for you and the peace that you're experiencing with him. And by God's grace, maybe your prayer today needs to be this: Lord, would you help me to extend peace to others? Whatever obedience looks like for you in this church family, my prayer is that you do it. Do not delay. Do not delay. Even today, pick up a phone, send a text, reach out, aim for restoration. So Lord, right now, I praise you, a God who has shown us peace by sending Christ Jesus, our great God and Savior, to live the perfect life on our behalf, to be betrayed at the hands of men, to die on a cross, to rise again from the grave, defeating death, hell, and the devil, that we might be at peace with you. Oh God, thank you. Would you war against the envy in our hearts, the pride in our hearts, the bitterness we harbor towards others, and would we be a people who, because of the Holy Spirit living and dwelling within us, live at peace with those around us. I pray it all through Christ.